You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
Well, it is good to be together, good to be in church together. I have a couple questions for you. As you're receiving your compass, just some couple questions to ponder. In the in-between moments of life, do you know what I mean when I say the in-between moments? Life is full. There's so many things competing for our thoughts, for our attentions, for our money. In the in-between moments, where do you find your mind going? Where does your mind track when there's nothing else on your agenda?
Garage sales.
Garage sales. Not me. I've told my kids, I would rather pay you than set up a garage sale. But some people love garage sales. Where does your mind go when you wake up in the morning? When the alarm goes off, where does your mind, or when you wake up in the middle of the night, what do you find yourself thinking about? You don't have to answer. I just want you to ponder. You can answer, though, if you want. I need more sleep. When you lay your head on your pillow at night, where does your mind go? When you're not directing your mind, where does it naturally go to, or where does it go to? Do you find yourself getting caught up in the endless list of all the things that you have to do, or you find yourself maybe anxiety creeping in, depression maybe creeping in? You find yourself thinking about the dishes that need to be washed? What do you find yourself thinking? How many of you have this? This is not a yesterday, I mean, whether or not you have an iPhone. Anybody have an iPhone specifically? I don't know much about Samsung, but iPhone specifically. Do you know that on your iPhone, you can go to your settings app and you can look up how many times you pick up your phone every day? Have you ever looked at that? I encourage you to think, how many times do I think I pick up my phone, and then go look and see how close you are? Most people pick up their phone a lot more than they think they do. Have you ever looked I know your iPhone will tell you how many times you get a notification during the day. How many times your phone buzzes at you. how much you look at your phone. The screen time. You ever notice how much time you spend looking at your phone? Because we tend to look at our phones, or our phones tend to grab us. Yesterday I got a package in the mail with a watch in it. And I opened up and I was like, did I order a watch? Like, where did this watch come from? And I took out a watch. It turned out my aunt bought me a watch for my birthday, which was a couple weeks ago. And this watch came, and I put it on, and I wore it yesterday because I usually have an Apple Watch that keeps me connected. And I noticed after a couple hours of wearing this watch, like, I just feel like not connected to my phone in a very good way. And it's just, it's so low tech. There's like, it doesn't do anything. It just tells me what time it is. And my kids look at it because it's kind of analog, kind of shows that, and they're like, what is it? How do you read that thing? Where does your mind go in the in-between moments? I know we're all being influenced. All of us are being constantly influenced. I've learned a little bit about Facebook in the last couple weeks. By the way, we are streaming live on our Facebook page. Again, we got our Facebook page back. But our Facebook page as a church was compromised, and they were advertising some show, but they never told us what the name of that show was. But we finally got our Facebook page. Well, in getting our Facebook page back and controlling our New Testament church, this Facebook page, I've learned a couple things. And one of the things I learned is that Facebook doesn't have tech support. There's nobody to call to say, hey, there's a problem with my Facebook account. Nobody. Do you know that Facebook is valued at over $500 billion? And they aren't getting that money from you directly. Where are they getting that money from? Advertisers. Trying to advertise to who? Us. $500 billion company trying to influence us. And Facebook is great. There's a lot of good things about Facebook. But in general, our world is so interested in influencing. And I mean, how many times, I know we probably all noticed it or said it, you'll like talk about something and then it'll be in your Facebook page or it'll be on Instagram, or all of a sudden you'll be advertised to. You know, there's so many things that are influencing us, because we're all, and this isn't new to Facebook, this isn't new to the last 20, 30 years, this is just new, this is across time, that we're all being influenced. We're all also being formed. We're becoming. We're growing. Human beings don't just, we're not just stagnant. We're going somewhere. We're doing something. We're being affected, or we're affecting. We're being influenced, or we're influencing. And it's not necessarily a negative thing. It's good. It's really good, I would say, to reflect on what is influencing me. What is influencing you? What are you allowing to influence you? I have this quote on your notes from John Mark Comer. He says, if we're not being intentionally formed by Jesus himself, then it's highly likely we are being unintentionally formed by someone or something else. If we're not being intentionally formed by Jesus, and this is for each of us to ponder individually, if you are not being intentionally formed by Jesus, it's highly likely that you're being intentionally formed by someone or something else. Facebook is intentionally trying to form you, trying to get you to buy something, trying to get you to look at something, trying to get you to see something. I saw this thing, people, you pull up Instagram, how many of you guys use Instagram? And you can see, like, it's like a magnifying glass, and you click on that and it tells you what they think you want to see. Go look at what they think you want to see and take note of what that means about you. Like, we're being influenced all the time. And that's all right. I love this interaction between Jesus and Peter. And in John chapter 6, Jesus has been teaching, and he says some things that are kind of hard to hear. He says some things that are a little bit like, what are you talking about, Jesus? And some people decide, you know what, this is just too much. I'm going to go somewhere else. But Jesus turns and he looks at his disciples, his closest disciples, those who didn't walk away. And it says in John chapter 6, it says, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. See, what Peter is confessing, what Peter has recognized, is that the words that Jesus is speaking are the words that bring life. And he's saying, where else am I going to find the life that you bring? And he says eternal life. And so often when we hear the word eternal, I think we think about heaven and we think about later. But eternal is just, it lasts forever. Life that keeps going. And Peter's confession is that the words that Jesus has, following Jesus, is where I have found life. Where else would I want to go? And he has chosen to follow Jesus. We're all here because Jesus is the way for life. To know life, to know hope, to know love, to know peace. Nobody offers it better than Jesus. That's what I believe. Is that to find peace, to find joy, to find hope, to find fulfillment, to find forgiveness, to find restoration. Nothing else cuts it compared to Jesus. What's interesting to me, and what I want us to ponder today, is that Jesus did not invite people to convert to Christianity. Do you know that? There was never a moment where Jesus says, if you want to become a Christian, why don't you raise your hand and repeat these words after me, and not mocking what we do. I think it's good what we do. There's truth in that. But Jesus didn't walk around trying to convince people to become Christians. What did he do? He invited people to follow him. He says, come, hey, follow me. Come learn from me. Come see what I do. Come. Be with me. He invited people to follow him. I have in your notes, he invited people to follow him, to be with him, to live as he lived, and to do what he did. And that's what I want to talk about today. And I also want to talk about this word called disciple. Disciple is not a word that we see a lot in our culture. It's mostly used in Christian contexts, and Christian culture uses this word disciple, but Do you know what the word apprentice, what does the word apprentice mean to you? When we think of what it means to be an apprentice, It means to spend some time with somebody maybe in a specific trade, and you watch what they do, you learn what they do, and then you start doing it yourself, and you become whatever it was that you were apprenticing to be. That's more like what the Bible is talking about when it uses the word disciple. In the Christian culture, you often use the disciple in different ways. Have you ever heard or ever said, who are you discipling? Or who is discipling me? You ever heard that phrase or used that phrase or thought about that phrase? Who's discipling me? Who are you discipling? Well, in the New Testament, the word disciple is a noun. And I know, like, why are we talking about language? Well, language matters. The word disciple is a noun. It's not a verb. A disciple is a noun, which means it's a person, a place, or a thing, a noun. Go back to third and fourth grade English class. But a disciple is a noun, and this matters because it's about who you are, not what is being done to you or what you are doing. Let's look at other synonyms of the word disciple. We talk about, are you discipling? Are you being disciple? What about the word Christian? Can you Christian somebody? Can anybody Christian you? Maybe. We talk about hitting you over the head with a Bible, maybe. Or what about the word believer? Can you believer somebody? No. Have you been believered? Maybe. It depends on your English. Or follower? Can you follower somebody? We follow a lot of things. Instagram makes us follow a lot of things. You can't disciple somebody any more than you can Christian them or follower them or believer them. Because language matters. As a verb, when we're talking about the word disciple, as a verb, the emphasis is on someone else. But as a noun, the emphasis is on you. If we decide or have decided to follow Jesus, to be a disciple, the emphasis, I would argue, from scriptures and what we see in the teachings of Jesus and in the words of the apostles, the emphasis is on you being a disciple. You know, so often we want to be discipled by our pastor or by a particular person that we like to listen to. My wife and I had the privilege of taking our son on a trip this week. One of the practices we do as a family is when our children turn 13 or around the age of 13, we take them on a trip, just us with them. And we were able to take our son Abel on a trip this week. It was really fun. And at the beginning of the trip, we were having a conversation that carried on throughout the whole week. And we talked about, you know, you're 13 and you're still growing. You're still learning. You haven't figured it all out yet. I haven't either. But you're growing. And our hope is that as we've trained you, as we've taught you, as we've disciplined you, that you're coming to make decisions on your own. And at some point, you're going to be responsible to make all your own decisions. And we have told you to come to church with us. We've woken you up. We've said, get dressed, brush your teeth, get in the car, let's go, we're going to church. But at some point, you get to make that decision for yourself. Are you going to get up and brush your teeth, hopefully, and come to church on your own, or are you just doing this because it's what mom and dad do? It's our desire as parents that our children function on their own and make good decisions on their own. And ultimately, I don't want my son or my daughter or any of my children to follow Jesus because that's what I do. I want them to follow Jesus because that's what they've chosen to do. And that's up to them. And hopefully I've shown an example and we've shown an example and hopefully we've answered and shown what it looks like to follow Jesus to where they choose to make that decision on their own. But that's what it means to be a disciple, is that you are a disciple following Jesus. Not following me, not following Greg. I know we've been following Greg on Facebook. I think they're in Wyoming today or last night, and they're finally headed east. Greg and Jess will be coming back. Our lead pastors will be coming back in the next couple weeks. We aren't here following Greg. I think Greg is an incredible speaker. I mean, when I listen to a lot of podcasts and teachers, I mean, we have an incredible pastor. Greg and Jess are just great. And his insight into the word and what he teaches, yeah, you can clap for Greg and Jess. We're excited to have them back. I really, it's sometimes it's odd serving under pastoring under somebody who I grew up as a little kid. Greg was, he's tall now, but he used to be little, little Greg. But really, it isn't really that hard to follow him because it's really easy to follow Greg. It's been really easy to lead beside him, to lead under him, to be mentored by him. But in the end, I'm not here for Greg. I'm here because of Jesus. And we all are following Jesus. And we need to be reminded of that, of what, hey, Levi, hey, buddy, welcome back. We got a new Border Patrol agent in the house. Thanks, buddy. Sorry, just caught my attention. But we're following Jesus. And there is a role for pastors and teachers and authors and leaders and podcasts. There's a role in those, and I love them as much as anybody. I love to read books and listen. But really, what I want us to contemplate is that, am I following somebody else or am I following Jesus? And we find people that we identify with, people that we want to vote into office, people that we want to read their books, people that identify with what we want to see the world look like, or we want to see our lives look like. But ultimately, we want to, as Christians, we want to be disciples following Jesus. And what that means is to be with him, to become like him, and to do the things that he did. And that's what I want to talk about. This is going to be a kind of a two-part message. I'm going to talk this week and next week, continue the same conversation. To be with Jesus, to become like him, and to do as he did. As I've said a couple times, language matters. Because in the New Testament, in the scriptures, in the New Testament, the word Christian is used three times. This is on your notes. The word disciple is used 269 times. I think there's an emphasis there. To many, if you were to ask, go to Walmart and ask some random person, what does it mean to be a Christian? They probably would say it means to believe certain things, to believe in Jesus, and maybe not to go to church. But it doesn't necessarily mean to be a disciple. You can be a Christian and not be a disciple. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus says, if any of you wants to be my follower, and he gives some instruction there. And I have a lot of passages that you see on your notes. I encourage you to go and read the whole chapter, read the context. Even when we talk about the good news, we talk about the gospel. So often we talk about what it means to be a Christian, what we talk about the gospel, we'll talk about how we've all messed things up. I've made mistakes in my life. I've messed things up. I'm a sinner. But we know that God loves us, that God loves me, and that Jesus died, and he wants to invite me to live eternally with him. And those are truth statements. Those are things that we see in the scriptures. But I curiously look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where Jesus says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Now, that's a scripture to ponder for a long time. But what I think what Jesus is saying is just because it's not just about believing and going to church. It's about following him. Jesus invites people to follow him. Jesus invites people to follow him, to be with him, to become like him, and to do as he did. In Matthew chapter 5 through 7, there's a portion of your scriptures that's often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And there's three chapters there that are all in red letters. There's a lot of red letters there. And it's believed that this is a large portion that Jesus taught, or maybe it's a collection that Matthew brought together. But toward the end of that teaching, in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, towards the end in Matthew 7:24, Jesus is wrapping up this section. It says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock, though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the wind beats against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds their house on sand. When the rain and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Jesus has been teaching and he's been sharing and he's been giving instructions, and there's so many quotable things in those chapters, Matthew 5 through 7, so many lines that we're familiar with, and we're like, that's good teaching. But it comes to the end of all the things that he says, and he says, you should listen to me and do the things that I say, obey these things, follow me, do what I did, do it this way. And if you do so, it's like building your house on solid foundation, like building your house on a rock. But if we listen to the teachings and we don't put them into practice, we don't own them, we don't live that way, then we're living foolishly. It continues, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. See, their teachers of religious law taught a lot of things, but there's something unique about what Jesus said. It's like, there's life there. That makes sense. That works. So the way of Jesus is not a set of beliefs. I think as a Christian culture, we get this wrong often. Emphasizing, it's kind of funny, in a couple weeks I'm going to be inviting you to take a class called Basic Doctrine. We're going to spend about 9 months going through the teachings of the Scriptures. And I think that is important. It's good to wrestle through the teachings of the Scriptures and to really own them. But at the end of the day, the way of Jesus is not a set of beliefs. At the end of the day, the way of Jesus is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not even the Ten Commandments. The way of Jesus is following him. The way of Jesus is learning what it looks like to be with him. The way of Jesus is learning what it looks like to become like him and to ultimately to do what he did. Becoming a disciple doesn't just happen. It requires intention. It requires shifting our thoughts. I started out asking you, where do your thoughts go? For the last several months, I often wake up around 3 o'clock in the morning thinking about construction and how to build and what I have to do and how am I going to cut that hole just right and how am I going to fix that thing, because my wife and I, many of you know my wife and I, bought a building downtown and we're building a coffee shop, and I just consumed with an endless list of all the things that I need to do to get there someday, hopefully one day, maybe. We'll get there. So I find myself waking up at 3 in the morning just thinking, like just automatically thinking about that. And then I get a little discouraged because the list is long. And I've been working hard. And it just seems like the list just keeps getting longer. And I have to find myself just, instead, if I'm going to maybe go back to sleep and get a couple more hours of sleep, I got to get that out of my head. I'm just like, okay, where is my focus? Or when we lay down our head on our pillow, are we thinking about, you know, what happened in that day or what somebody said or what do I got to do tomorrow? Or are we able to just rest? Are we able to lay down, to put our head on our pillow and just be? My goal, and I hope your goal, is that you can just be in the presence of God, that you can reflect on Jesus. You know, I heard somebody say once, somewhere later in my notes, that the most important thing about you is what you think about when you think about God. Think about that statement. The most important thing about you is what you think about when you think about God. When you think about God, what do you think about? Do you think about all the ways in which you've messed up? Do you think about God wanting to judge you? Do you think about what he wants you to do? Or are you captivated by his love for you? You know, the story of the prodigal son, one of my favorite stories that Jesus tells, is he has two children, and one son goes off and does whatever he wants to do, and he thinks, this isn't working. I'm going to go back to my father because he has good food still. I can go back and eat at his table. And I'm going to go back, and I'm going to apologize, and I'm going to try to get back into his good graces. And he goes, and he's headed on the way back to his father's house. And the Bible says, Jesus says, that the father has been waiting, looking for him. And at the sight of his son, he runs to him. He throws a robe over him, and he celebrates. He says, my son has come home. And Jesus tells a story to say, this is what the father is like. This is what God is like. Is that what you think about when you think about God? That he's just looking for you? To throw his robe around you? To put his ring on your finger? To throw a party for you? Is that what you think about when you think about God? If it's not, maybe we need to adjust what we think about. Maybe we need to look to the scriptures, look to the teachings of Jesus and say, what is Jesus really saying? What is he saying to me? Am I seeing him clearly? Am I seeing him properly? As I said, following the way of Jesus is not just a set of beliefs. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It is a way of life. In John chapter 14, and you could read verses 1 through 6. Actually, I want to read that whole part. John chapter 14. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house for you. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come again to get you. And he's been talking about this, and he's saying, I'm going to go somewhere, but I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know where the way where I am going. And Thomas speaks up. He says, we don't know, Lord. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus told him, I am the way. He says, I'm going somewhere. I have a place for you. And Thomas is honest enough to say, I don't know what you're talking about. And Jesus says, let me clarify it for you. The way where I'm going, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What is Jesus saying? I think Jesus is saying to follow me. If you want to know truth, if you want to know life, I'm the way for you to know that. He's not trying to make a statement about everything else. He's just trying to say, if you want to follow me, if you want to know life, come listen to my teaching. Hear what I have to say. Hear the way that I look at you. Hear the way what the Father has to say. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. Later or somewhere in there, he says, I am that gate. The highway to hell, or the path that leads to destruction, is broad, and the gate is wide for many who choose that way. I think what Jesus is saying here is that you can follow Jesus, or you can do whatever you want to do. You can do it your way. How many of us, our ways haven't gone so well? When we do anything that we want to do, how does that work out for you? Jesus says, come and find life. Come and find truth. Come and find love my way. This is what I believe it means to be a Christian, is to just follow Jesus. Not to have all your beliefs figured out, and your list of do's and don'ts, and make sure you're doing the right thing, and you've attended church enough times, or any of that stuff. All it means is just keep following Jesus. Because that's what he invited his disciples to. He says, you want to know life? Come, follow me. Learn from me. Be with me. Understand my presence. When I read the stories in the Gospels about Jesus, I often try to work out in my head, how were people so comfortable around him? How did people feel like they could just come and just sit at his feet? Even people who society had said, you don't belong. People who have been hurt. People who don't feel like they can be a part are somehow drawn to the feet of Jesus. There's something about his presence that was so attractive to seemingly everybody. What does that look like? And is that what I picture? Is that what I see when I think of Jesus? Or do I think of something else? Jesus invited people to be with him, to become like him, and to do as he did. So I'm going to cover one of these things, and then we'll pick up the next two next week. But the first one, to be with Jesus. We are invited, you are invited, to be with Jesus, to know his presence, to know love, to be attentive to his voice. I encourage you this week to read John chapter 14 and 15, the whole thing, but I'm just going to go to John chapter 15, verse 4, kind of wrapping up John 14 and 15. And in this short passage of Scripture, just in a few lines, Jesus is going to say a word 10 times. And in the New Living Translation, which is the one that I'm reading from, it's spoken of remain. In a number of lines, Jesus is going to say 10 times, remain in me. Some translations say abide in me. I don't usually use the word abide very much in my vocabulary. But remain in me. Stick with me. In John chapter 15, verse 4, it says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. There's the context there. You can go and read about what it is. He's describing himself as the vine, and we are the branches to remain in him. And I'll jump down to verse 9. It says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. And so remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, that your joy would overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. Jesus says this. He says very clearly, I've told you these things. Why did Jesus say these? So that your joy will overflow, so that you will know love and you will know how to love each other. Is your joy overflowing? Are you just a bucket of love? Do you feel love just washing over you? I'm not trying to tell you what I feel like. I'm trying to tell you what I want to feel like. This is what I want us to ponder just for a few moments, is that in following Jesus, one of the first things in following Jesus, Jesus says, follow me, which means be with me. Again, Jesus doesn't invite anybody to become a Christian. That's our words. Jesus invites us to follow him. And the first part of following him is just being with him. There's a little book that's sold tons of copies over the years. It's called Practicing the Presence of God. It's by a monk who his job was the dishwasher. In the monastery, Brother Lawrence was the dishwasher. That was what he did. He washed the dishes. You ever been in a commercial kitchen before? It's chaotic. And it's just overwhelming. And I did that for a short period of time, and I don't ever want to do that again. But Brother Lawrence wrote this little book, Practicing the Presence of God, and in his insight, what he learned from practicing the presence of God as a dishwasher. And being able to, in the craziness of the kitchen, with the banging of the pots and the pressure of all that is going on around him, to just be constantly aware of his presence. You can be aware of God's presence in every moment. But it doesn't just happen. Raising your hand and confessing with your mouth and saying a prayer doesn't make everything change for us. Everything does change from God's perspective. It's done. He sealed the deal. But walking this out, following Jesus, understanding his presence, finding peace and hope and joy in every aspect of life takes a little bit of effort on our part. I gave you this compass. Everybody get a compass? It's just maybe if my encouragement to you is maybe throw it in your pocket for a couple of days, and every time you notice it's there, what does a compass do? It shows us where north is. Because north is always where it is. No matter where you are, no matter where you find yourself on the planet, no matter how dizzy you are or what has happened in life, north is always north. And my encouragement to you is that in every moment, you're able to find north. You're able to find Jesus. You're able to tap into his presence, because he said in Matthew 14 and 15, it's a beautiful passage, I'm not going to even touch on it today, but in there he talks about the Holy Spirit has come to be with you. That God, his desire is to be with his people. That's the desire from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation chapter 22. It says that God desires to be with his people, and that at the end of the story, he will dwell with his people. From the very beginning of time, God just wants to be with his people, to experience love and relationship and just joy and happiness and all of that, to be with him. And so, you know, throughout all of life, whether you're laying your head on your pillow tonight or when you wake up in the morning, just choosing to just know his presence, to know his love. Again, what you think about when you think about God says a lot about you. And many of us don't think about the right things. Think about the God that Jesus tells us about. Like I said, even with the Father, the two sons, that story. He says, remain in me in the quiet moments. Remain in Jesus' love. Following Jesus is about turning your body into a temple, a place where God is home, where he dwells, and being able to reflect on that. What is shaping you? What is influencing you? I've said this already before. What is defining you? Are you anchored in truth? Are you anchored in love? Not just the idea of truth or the idea of God, but in the person of God. I'm going to read a couple passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When we turn to the Lord, there's a veil that is removed from our eyes, something that we didn't see, we can now see. For the Lord is Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord who is Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If that's not your confession, why don't you try to make it? If that's not what you feel, let's ponder that. Let's ponder the presence of God. Ponder his love. Ponder his grace, his mercy. Let it change you. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts. As you trust in him, your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how deep, how high is his love. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. May you contemplate his love. May you see it for what it is. And may it change you. You know, we can be transformed and healed and made whole just by looking to God. Again, not the idea of God, not the belief about God, but God himself. In following Jesus, the first thing I want to talk about is just to be with him. And as you do this, I've talked about this before, but as you do this, as you practice the presence of God, it becomes what's just there. You know, we can train ourselves to do certain things. I've been amazed, even as just in different parts of exercise and how I could do things. A couple years ago, I started to go running with my daughter, and we'd run around the John Story Trail, and on the John Story Trail around the high school, there's light posts. And a couple years ago, I would go, okay, I'm going to run from that light post to that light post, and then I'll take a break and walk. And I thought, there's no way I'm going to run around this whole trail. But then I pushed myself, and I had somebody who helped push me. And discovered that, man, I can do things that I didn't think I could do. I can squat more than I thought I could squat. I can lift a little bit more than I thought I could lift. But when you practice, it becomes more natural. It becomes like, oh, man, I can do that. And then you start to shift your brain and you start to realize, maybe I can run. As you practice the presence of God, I think it just becomes that much more tangible. That becomes that much more there. If we practice thinking about the love of God and letting just forget about trying to have it all figured out. Just think, just accept, really, God's love for you. And let that do its thing. Not try to, you can't fix yourself. You can't heal yourself. I would say I can't even make my marriage better. I need God for that. I can't do much on my own. But when I do it with God's presence, when I do it contemplating Him, it just seems to get a little bit better and a little bit better and a little bit better. What you think about when you think about God is the most important thing. I have a friend who's going to come up and share. How many of you guys know Lance? Hey, Lance. Lance and I were talking, and you know, I love to talk to Lance for a number of reasons. I like to talk to Lance. He's a great person to have a conversation with. One of the things I like to talk about, why I like to be around Lance, is he always says nice things to me. And he's telling me how great our church is and how awesome it's been. And he's been coming to here for a little over a year now. And he keeps telling me how awesome I am. And I keep telling him, just stick around a little bit longer. You're gonna see I'm not as awesome as you think I am. But what I have observed about you, Lance, before I'll talk about you before you share. What I've observed about you, Lance, is I've observed you being captivated by Jesus. I've observed you looking at Him and you understanding His love. And when I see you look at Jesus and I see you have a passion for the people around you to see Jesus, I'm like, this guy, he's figured something out. What do you have to share with us?
All right. So I think I know most of you, and I love to talk, but this is a little different for me. So I'm just going to tell a little story here, and then I've got a Bible verse, a couple verses in Matthew 9. I love what Justin was talking about and about the discipleship, and because I've got, it kind of touches on that in here. But so a few years ago, I was living in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, and I had separated from my wife, and I spiraled completely out of control. I gave up on life. I didn't care whether I lived, whether I died. I'm going to keep it kind of, I know there's some kids around, but you know, I was strung out. I had nothing. I had nothing left to live for. I had no hope. I was completely broken. I weighed about 105 pounds, soaking wet. I was skin and bone, missing a front tooth. I was bad. I was gone. And some things started to occur at that time. So as I was sitting on the side of 501, which is the highway into the beach in Myrtle Beach, I'm sitting there, and I look just completely beat down. And a car pulls over on the side of the road. It was a Sunday morning, and this little girl, about this big, probably 6 years old, jumps out of a car and runs up to me. And the first thing she says is, "Jesus loves you." And you know, it was very simple words, but it was so profound to me. in the place I was at that time, I didn't think anybody loved me. I didn't love myself. I didn't think I was worthy of love. And so when that little girl took the time to come up there and tell me that Jesus loved me, it had a big impact on me, right? So the whole family ends up getting out of the car, and there's about 5-6 of them, and they come around and they all pray with me, and they bought me breakfast. And I just remember being like, all right, well, that was pretty intense, you know? Like, I wasn't used to that. People usually drove by with their head turned the other way to ignore me. They wanted to pretend like I didn't exist, like I wasn't there. It's easier to not look at, you know, the suffering of other people. If we don't see it, we could pretend it's not real. But they took the time. They took the time. And so it wasn't maybe 2 days later, I'm, again, sitting on the side of a road, starving, and husband and wife pull up, and they look at me, and the guy looks at me, points at me, says, Jesus Christ wants your heart. And I was like, what is going on here, you know? Like, this is getting wild, right? So, and he gave me this little track, and so I'm, like, flipping through this thing, and I'm reading things, and I'm crying, and I don't know why I'm crying, and I'm sitting by a dumpster behind Walgreens, and the reality of my situation set in. You know, the truth of the matter is I didn't really want to die. I just didn't want to continue living the way I was. There was no hope for me, and thank God that I was blessed with an amazing family, right? They really are. I was embarrassed. I was ashamed of the way I looked. I mean, I was riddled with guilt and shame from the decisions I'd made in life. And I break down and I call my parents and explain, you know, just how broken I am. And I'll tell you what, 12 hours later, my dad was there in South Carolina picking me up. And I rode in the back of his truck, withdrawing from everything you can imagine, and with no doctors, with nothing. But I did have God on my side. And I made it through that. And shortly after that, I landed myself in a county jail, because the reason I was in South Carolina was because I'd gotten myself in some trouble in Ohio. And so to avoid it, I just jumped state. But I had to, you know, it was there. So I ended up going to jail. And while I'm in there, there was a man, he was a pastor, and I had actually met him before, and he took an interest in me. He actually gave me this Bible that I still carry around today. It's a life recovery Bible, and for 1 hour every week, he would get me out of my cell, and he would sit, and he would talk to me about Jesus Christ. He would go through this book with me and help me understand things that I didn't understand. See, I thought God was sitting up there judging me for all the mistakes I'd made, that there was no hope for me. I had cheapened the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross so much that his sacrifice may have been enough to save you, but there was no way it was enough to save me, right? The things I did couldn't be forgiven. Those were the things I believed. So in that time with this guy, a pastor, his name was Rex. I still talk to him to this day. I just had a change of heart, you know. It all of those things combined culminated in this just experience that I couldn't unsee it. I saw how Jesus Christ reached his hand out into my life, and he plucked me out of the miserable situation that I had gotten myself into. So I'm going to read real quick. I'm sorry if we're going over a little bit, but Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 12. I don't know if we've got them up here. We do. So it says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. What I love about this verse so much is where Jesus says, follow me. And it was just so Matthew got up and followed him. There was no, like, questions there. It wasn't like, is this what I should do? And I often find myself pondering. I try to, really, when I read these things, I really try to dig deep into them and think about, like, I wonder how Matthew felt at that time, right? You know, he was a tax collector. He made his money from taking it from other Jews and paying Rome. He profited from other people's pain. I often wonder if, like me, Matthew was riddled with guilt and shame as a result of the decisions he'd made in his life. He was an outcast, and his own people hated him, and that's something I really knew about. so as I continue on here, I guess later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests. Along with many tax collectors, and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" That's exactly how I talk to myself. Like, how could Jesus care about scum like me? Those were the things I said, right? And I'm so glad I got to come here and do this thing with you guys and do classes with Justin and spend time with Justin and so many of you. I look out here and I see so many people that I consider really good friends. You know, this is my family. I talk all the time. I feel like this is my second home. I come up here so much because it just feels right to me. So when I read that and I was like, "So such scum," it just got me thinking, you know, like I look back now and I look online, like, I don't recommend this, but Google my name, you'll see a bunch of mugshots, and they're not pretty. They look bad, right? But the thing is I look those up now. Jesus Christ loved that man just as much as he loves this man, right? So, thank you. And that's something I didn't know, you know. I thought there was no way that I could change the things that I'd done, that there was any way I could be forgiven. So I really feel like I relate with Matthew in this, you know. I just feel like I get it. Like, he was hated by people, you know. And I feel like that's where I was. So when Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do." Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy and not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." When I read that, I was like, whoa, I know I'm a sinner. Like, Jesus came to call me, you know? And that's something I never want to forget. So I want to always remember that man sitting on the side of 501, completely broken, starving, 105 pounds, not knowing what he was going to do and wanting to die. I never want to forget that because Jesus Christ loved that man. Jesus Christ saw fit to reach his loving hand out to him. Jesus saw fit to set me on a new path, right? All I had to do was open my heart to him. This has been the most amazing thing I've ever done with my life. You know, I've bounced around all over the country, swore I'd never come to upstate New York in that cold weather and deal with all that. This is my favorite part of life. Nothing has fulfilled me like this. I've never had better friends, better people in my life. So, and I want to thank you all for that. You know, when I came here, you all I never felt judged. You all welcomed me in with loving arms, and I needed that. You know, I came from a really, really dark place, and I didn't know what to do. I just knew I needed Jesus Christ in my life, and I loved what Justin said. Following Jesus isn't just about all the little do's and don'ts, you know. I had no clue what it meant to follow Jesus. I just knew I wanted to follow Jesus, you know. And so coming here and doing this with you guys helped guide me into where I am today. So I just want to end with Messina is full of people just like me when I was that person, right? And so I think about that little girl all the time, 6 years old, and I know that she had the same spirit inside of her that I now have in me. And when Jesus Christ said, "Go tell that man that I love him," she went and did it, right? So I always want to be here, and I always want to be listening for God. And when he says, "Go tell that person I love him," I want to get up and I want to do it. I don't want to miss it, because I often think, what if that little girl had said no? What if she wasn't listening? What if that family that pulled over and said, "Jesus Christ wants your heart"? You know, I didn't think I was lovable, and all of a sudden people were telling me I was. So I always want to look at the world through that little girl's eyes. I always want to look at it, you know. Jesus Christ loves every one of us just the same. So there's a whole world of sick and suffering people out there, and I just pray that we can reach some of them. So, is it all right if I pray? All right. Sorry, I tear up a lot. I'm a little softy now, so. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for saving a sinner like me. I was completely lost, yet you saw fit to extend your loving hand to me. You set this captive free, and I want to show my appreciation by surrendering completely to your will. I pray that you use us in this building to spread your message of grace. I pray for those who are still sick and suffering outside these walls, that we may find ways to bring them in and shower them with your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Why don't we all stand? So Lance has become very passionate about helping other people follow Jesus. And he started a group on Friday nights. It's on the back of your handout. Started a group on Friday nights where they have dinner, they cook dinner, they gather together, and they help each other follow Jesus, to help each other learn how to become disciples. I have some friends that are going to come up and be able to pray for you if anybody wants to come up and do that. Well, I just want to take a moment. We're going to sing a song, and we'll take one more opportunity to just reflect. I would say, if you don't know God's love, if you don't feel his presence, you can. And there's nothing special, no magic formula. It's just turning to him and inviting him in. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to know love like Lance talked about, like Jesus talked about in the passages that I've read today, you can know it. And if we're going to sing in a few moments, and I invite you to come up and have somebody pray for you. I got some people over here. Some of our leaders want to come up on this side and just be prepared just to pray for anybody that says, you know what, I want to know God's love. I want to change what I think about when I think about God. You know, becoming a Christian, saying a prayer is a lifelong event. The choosing to follow Jesus is just the beginning. It's a journey. It's a beautiful journey that can last a lifetime and more. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing and just contemplate God's love. Jesus, we thank you, God, that you love us, that you taught us and showed us what it looks like to know your love, how to follow you and to find truth and find hope and find love. And so in this moment, anybody in this room that is just wrestling through this thought or wondering, what do I need to do, or just wanting to take that step just to follow you, God, we just step forward together and we support one another as we learn to follow you together. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing this song.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week, and have a blessed day.